Hello, and welcome to Liberty Presbyterian's podcast. I'm Pastor Becky, and along with Pastor John and Pastor Kyle, I pray that the message and the music bless you.
Well, today we continue our sermon series, Knowing Jesus Through the Gospel of John. As we start week four, I don't know about you, but to me, it's beginning to feel like drive-by shooting through the Gospel of John, because we are moving really fast, and we are covering a lot of material. This week, you'll be reading chapters 7, 8, and 9, which is just jam-packed with gold. You have verses like Jesus saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light that leads to life." You have the classic story of Jesus, which culminates with the punchline, "Let the person who's without sin throw the first stone." You have Jesus saying, "Whoever is thirsty, come to me and drink." You have Jesus saying, "Whoever continues in my word will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." But today I'm going to drive by chapters 7 and 8 so that we can walk through chapter 9. Chapter 9 tells the story of Jesus healing a blind man. A story that had been told in Matthew, Mark, and Luke would take about 7 verses, but in the Gospel of John, it takes the entire 9th chapter, because throughout his Gospel, John is determined that we be not blind ourselves, but that we are able to see through to the deeper truth about Jesus. So, let's walk through God's Word from chapter 9 in the Gospel of John. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. Jesus is walking through Jerusalem with his disciples, and he comes upon a beggar, a man that he discovers has been blind his whole life. He can't see, and he's never been able to see. And because he can't see, he's doomed to live a marginal life, a life with no job, no marriage, no independence, no future. He's a person who needs help. He's a person who understands his need, and he doesn't hide his need. If Jesus were to help this man, it would make a real difference, a fundamental difference in his life. Faith for this guy wouldn't be a lifestyle option, but it would be the very center of his life. "Rabbi," his disciples asked Jesus, "why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins?" "It wasn't because of his sins or his parents' sins," Jesus answered. "This happened so that the power of God could be seen in him. We must quickly carry out the task assigned us by the one who sent us. The night is coming, and then no one can work, but while I'm here in the world, I am the light of the world." This man's need is not an abstract need, a need that can be theologized about. You know, is this guy blind because he sinned or because his parents sinned? Jesus won't be suckered in to that conversation. He doesn't treat the blind man's need as a superficial need, but as a real need, because Jesus didn't come to talk theology. He came to bring life. Then Jesus spit on the ground, made mud with the saliva, and spread the mud over the blind man's eyes. Jesus told the man, "Go, wash yourself in the pool of Siloam." Siloam means sent. So the man went and washed and came back seeing. You know, in the gospel, Jesus heals in all kinds of ways. Sometimes he touches people. Sometimes he prays. Sometimes he just says a word. This has got to be the weirdest style of healing ever. I mean, just imagine this from the blind man's perspective. You know, he hears this hubbub as Jesus and his disciples approach, and then he overhears this theological discussion about punishment and sin, and then he hears somebody spit. And, you know, it's not kind of a polite spit off to the side. It's a big spit right in front of him. And then he hears this guy doing something, he's making mud pies, and then all of a sudden he feels this slimy, mucky stuff put on his face. I mean, this guy is blind. And he's had all kinds of pranks pulled on him. People have stolen his food. They've moved his stuff. But this is way over the line. And so when Jesus says, go and wash in the pool of Siloam, he's thinking, no, duh. You know, I'm not going to walk around with this stuff on my face all day long. So he goes to the pool, still muttering under his breath, and he washes the stuff up, and he can see. His neighbors and others who knew him as a blind beggar asked each other, isn't this the man who used to sit and beg? Some said he was. Others said, no, it just looks like him. But the beggar kept saying, yes, I am the man. Well, they asked, who healed you? What happened? He told them, the man they called Jesus made mud and spread it over my eyes. And he told me some things. Go to the pool of Siloam and wash yourself. So I went and washed, and now I can see. Well, where is he now? They asked. I don't know, he replied. This is not only a miracle, it's an unbelievable miracle. Nobody knows what to do with it. By the time the beggar returns from the pool, Jesus has moved on, but his friends are still there, and they can't make heads or tail of it. It looks like Joe, but it can't be Joe, because Joe is blind, but this guy can see. And just going, no, guys, really, it's me. And they say, but that can't be. You can see. How did that happen? And Joe says, I don't know. This guy named Jesus came by, and he spit on the ground, and he made some mud, and he put it on my face. He told me to go to the pool and wash, and I did, and I can see. And they say, well, who is this guy? And Joe says, I don't have a clue. Then they took the man who'd been blind to the Pharisees because it was on the Sabbath that Jesus had made the mud and healed him. The Pharisees asked the man all about it, so he told them, he put the mud over my eyes, and when I washed it away, I could see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man Jesus is not from God, for he's working on the Sabbath. Others said, but how could an ordinary sinner do such miraculous signs? So there was a deep division of opinion among them. And the Pharisees again questioned the man who'd been blind and demanded, what's your opinion about this man? Who healed you? The man said, well, I think he must be a prophet. Everyone's still trying to get to the bottom of this. And so since Joe's claiming he's been miraculously healed, they decide to take him to the religious authorities. They get there, and as Joe's telling the story, a problem arises. It's not a real problem. It's a superficial problem. It was Saturday. The Sabbath, the day of rest. For the Pharisees, the Sabbath not only meant that God had given his people the gift of a day off, a day free from work, a day to devote themselves to the blessings of God and family and life, but it also meant that Jesus had broken the Sabbath because he had worked on the Sabbath by making mud pies and healing the blind man. And since he's violated the Pharisees' interpretation of the Sabbath, Jesus was a sinner in their eyes, which raises theological questions. How can a sinner perform a miracle like this? And as this irrelevant theological debate is going on, they turn back to Joe and ask, well, what do you think? And Joe says, look, I don't know. I'm no theologian, but he gave me his sight. He must be a prophet. John is indicating that Joe is beginning to see more deeply into who Jesus is. Well, I'm going to skip over the next six verses in the interest of time and pick up at verse 24. For a second time, the Pharisees called in the man who'd been blind and told him, God should get the glory for this because we know this man, Jesus, is a sinner. Well, I don't know whether he's a sinner, the man replied, but I know this. I was blind and now I can see. But what did he do, they asked. How did they heal you? Look, the man exclaimed, I told you once. Didn't you listen? Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Well, then they cursed him and said, you are his disciple, but we're disciples of Moses. We know God spoke to Moses, but we don't even know where this man comes from. Why, that's very strange, the man replied. He healed my eyes, and yet you don't know where he comes from? We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but he's ready to hear those who worship him and do his will. Ever since the world began, no one has ever been able to open the eyes of someone born blind. If this man weren't from God, he couldn't have done it. You were born a total sinner, they answered. Are you trying to teach us? And they threw him out of the synagogue. Things go from bad to worse. The Pharisees keep pushing, and now Joe starts to push back. Of course, his story is unassailable. If he tried to talk theology with them, he would have gotten clobbered. They're the theologians. He's not. But that's not Joe's story. Joe's story is much simpler and more to the point. He knows something that is true, irrefutably true. He says, "One thing I know. I was blind, but now I see." How can anyone argue with that? Joe had a need, a real need, and Jesus took care of the need completely, entirely, forever. Joe reveals he's seen Jesus even more deeply now. Now he's saying Jesus comes from God, that Jesus' actions reflect the love and the grace and power of God himself. And for saying that, he's excommunicated, thrown out of the synagogue, banned from worship, cut off from the community. When Jesus heard what had happened, he found the man and asked, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" The man answered, "Who is he, sir? I want to believe in him." "You've seen him," Jesus said, "and he's speaking to you now." "Yes, Lord, I believe," the man said. And he worshiped Jesus. Now, Jesus doesn't usually need to clean up after his miracles, but he does with Joe. He's given Joe this priceless gift, the gift of sight. But because the people were blind, Joe's been cut off. And so Jesus seeks out Joe. Jesus leads with a fairly loaded question, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And as throughout the story, Joe shows no interest in talking about things that are abstract and hypothetical. He's a practical guy. "Show me who he is, and I'll believe in him," Joe says. See, along with his physical sight, Joe has also been given spiritual sight. He has a heart that's not reserved or cynical or skeptical. He has a heart that, having experienced the power of God, is now ready to affirm seeing God at work. Jesus says, "It's me." And now Joe sees completely. Jesus is no longer a man, no longer a prophet, no one who comes from God. He's the Lord. And so Joe worships him. Why are you a Christian? What are your reasons for being here? Why have you carved an hour out of your weekend schedule in order to come and worship the God who's revealed himself in Jesus Christ? You know, there are a lot of mediocre reasons for being a Christian. I was raised to be a Christian. My parents would be disappointed if I didn't go to church. I don't really know what I believe, but this is what my family does on Sunday mornings. The blind man in John chapter 9 did not become a follower of Jesus for mediocre reasons like these. No, for him, it was really simple. He has a need, a real need, and Jesus met it. And so the blind man decides, "This is the man I'm going to live my life for." What's your need? Your unmet need. All of us have needs. Not that we're needy people, desperate people, willing to cling to anything that comes along. But if we look even a little bit beneath the surface of our fairly normal, relatively decent lives, we all have needs. Some of us need hope, because the short-term future does not look very good. Some of us need forgiveness because we've messed up and we've hurt some people badly. And the thought of living lives carrying that load of guilt is unbearable. Some of us need discipline because we're not really in control of ourselves. We never really grew up. We don't take life seriously or ourselves seriously. We need an inner strength that we are sorely lacking. Someone of us need to know that there's someone who knows us, really knows us, and still loves us. Some of us need to know that there's more to life than life, that death doesn't have the last word. I'm a Christian because I needed a purpose in life. I was 17 years old. I was a poster child for suburban success, having won the college sweepstakes, looking forward to a life of unlimited opportunities, unlimited future. But I had a need. I couldn't figure out why it mattered. Why should I keep on achieving? To what end? For what purpose? I'm going to live another 65 years or so, and then I'm going to die. Does any of this matter? Why does any of this matter? Because I wasn't all that interested in playing out the game if it didn't count for anything. That was my need. And Jesus met it. And he didn't meet it hypothetically or abstractly. He met it concretely. Jesus revealed himself to me, and immediately everything mattered. Everything had a purpose, an eternal purpose. A purpose that still gets me out of bed every morning. It's not something that I can prove to you. It's also something you could never talk me out of. Jesus met my need, and it's given me a faith that's unshakable. Here's what I'm saying. To be a Christian means to be someone who has a faith that is real, because Jesus Christ has met a need that is real. A need we can't meet on our own, limited to our own resources from within ourselves. A Christian is the person whose need has been met by Jesus Christ as powerfully and decisively as he healed the blind man. So what about you? Maybe it's time to get serious with yourself, to get serious with God. To ask God to meet your need. Because if you do, you will know deep inside why it's called the good news. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would help us to allow you to come close, to come near, to give us the ability and the courage to open ourselves to you, that you would be for us our Savior and our Lord. We pray this in Christ's good name.